There's a little phrase that we might hear so often in our Christian faith that perhaps I think we might not even hear it anymore. It's a little phrase that goes like this. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And it might be that we hear it so often that as soon as it starts, we tune out and we don't hear the passion and the treasure that is found in those words. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. But the gift of a season like Lent is that it can help us to slow down and see things and hear things that we might often have just go past our heads and our hearts. Sometimes people think that Lent is a legalistic time when we're supposed to shape up and prove to God how devoted we are, how faithful we are. But really, Lent is a gift from God so that we might slow down and return to God and the things that are really important. This year, we're looking at the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross, words and ideas, sentences that communicate great truth, often called the seven last words. Seven more words from Jesus to teach and impact our lives and the world. The first word was about forgiveness. Jesus looked at all the people at the base of the cross on the ground watching, and he extended forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A little later, he had conversation with the criminals on both sides of him on other crosses, and he turns to one of them who asks to be remembered, and Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, saying, there's still room for you in God's heart and God's family. And today, it's a little bit later in his experience on the cross. Jesus is looking around, and now he starts to notice individual people and not just a big crowd. He looks, and there is his mom, and he provides for her future care. There is his mom with his friend John. And he says to his mother, woman, which was a term of endearment, of high respect and regard, woman, here is your son. And then he says to John, here is your mother. What he does in this short little two phrases is put these two people together for support and for comfort and for care. And from then on, they took care of each other. Now, most of his followers had run away in fear. They were hiding. But Jesus was not absolutely alone. At the cross, there were at least three women who were there to watch and support. It was dangerous from them, but there they were. Their love was stronger than their fear. Three women, and they all had the first name of Mary. There was Jesus' mother, Mary. This is the Mary of Christmas, the one who raised Jesus. Maybe she couldn't understand what was going on, but she could still love Jesus. Her presence there was the most natural thing in the world for a mother to do. Jesus might be a criminal in the eyes of the executioners, but he is her son. And then there's Mary, the wife of Clopas. She likely was an aunt of Jesus. She was likely the sister-in-law to Mary. Her husband was Clopas, who was a brother of Jesus' father, Joseph. And we don't hear much about Joseph after Jesus was 12 years old. Likely, Joseph had passed away. So it's likely that this aunt and uncle, Clopas and Mary, stepped in to help support Mary in the raising of Jesus. So this second Mary was another family member watching the crucifixion. Then there's a third Mary that is there as well. This is Mary from Magdala. All we know about her is that Jesus had spoken a word of forgiveness to her, a word of love and acceptance, a word of deliverance for her troubled soul. His love had rescued her, and this Mary's devotion and loyalty was pure. She had chosen to follow as a disciple of Jesus. In this little moment, we see one of the most tender and personal little things about that's found in the entire Bible. Jesus looked out from the cross, and there is his mother. He thought of her days ahead. He could not commit her to the care of his brothers because, well, frankly, they were not really that faithful. They were not followers as of yet. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. He trusted John. Maybe they were cousins. He was referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John and Jesus were very close. So Jesus commits Mary to his mother, Mary, to John's care, and John to Mary's care, that they should comfort and support each other when he was gone. So think about it. Jesus is on the cross, the biggest event of history, overcoming the brokenness of the world, and yet there he is, thinking about his mother and the loneliness she will have in the days ahead. Jesus does not forget his duty to his mother. He's her oldest child, and he's concerned about her care, just as we are concerned about the care of our parents and our spouses when they have need. On the cross, at the biggest moment of history, Jesus is still thinking about the needs of other people more than he is about his own needs. Whenever I hear this story, every year it comes around during Lent, and I think of my father-in-law, George. Kathy's dad had a long struggle with cancer before he passed away. At first he was told he probably wouldn't live more than a couple of months, but he fought for his health and he lived 7 more years, and most of those years, I would say, were very good. They had good days. People often wonder if it's better to die suddenly or to have a long-term struggle, and I don't know that there's a good answer to that. But I do know that many people who have struggled with cancer often talk about the gifts of cancer. George certainly did. He had a heightened sense of the preciousness of the gift of life. He let his emotions out more easily. He more freely expressed his love to his family and his friends. He sought a deeper relationship with God, and he tried to prepare for a good future for his wife, Jeannie. One of the things that he did, though, made us laugh. He decided that he would try to play matchmaker for his wife, Jeannie. He started wondering out loud and then talking with her about who she should marry after he was gone, after he had died. He wanted a good match for her, and we laughed, and Jeannie laughed, because his number one choice was an old friend who was still happily married to a wonderful woman who was still alive. When it was pointed out to him that she's still alive, he would just say, "Well, I still think you guys would be a good match." He had great intentions, and he had a great big heart. Well, it's kind of like Jesus is playing matchmaker here too. He doesn't want his mother to be left alone. He wants her to be cared for. He wants her to experience community and love and family. And this is so characteristic of Jesus. It's so characteristic of God from the beginning of the Bible right to the end. God's dream for us, for each one of us, is that we would experience deep community and friendships and love, that we would connect with others centered on the love and the life of Jesus Christ. So God gives us each other to that end. As a pastor, I've had the great joy over my career of seeing God do this over and over again. A father or mother walks out on a marriage, and the kids are devastated. They don't get it. They think it's their fault, and they're alone. And then friends and youth workers and volunteers step in, and friendships and care and guidance are provided, and the kids are okay. A man or woman is suddenly alone. A beloved spouse has died, or a partner has decided to leave, and a person's life is turned upside down. A heart is torn and broken in half. But then the church shows up. The small group shows up. Faithful friends gather around. They know they can't take away the pain, but they can stand alongside this hurting one, and they can let this person know they are not alone. From the cross, Jesus looks out at all the people there, and he zeroes in on his mother, and he creates community. "Woman, here is your son. John, here is your mother." A friend of mine named Maurice Crago, painted this painting after she reflected on this third word from the cross. In the real story, as we've said, there's lots of people gathered around. There's a crowd watching. But Maurice liked the idea that Jesus was able to notice the one, even in this setting. There's other women, there's lots of people, Roman guards, Roman religious leaders who had orchestrated Jesus' execution, but he just zeroes in on the one, his mother. And again, in my life, there was a time when I heard the phrase, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the words just kind of went past, as if it was, yeah, so what else is new? But then one day, somebody told me that if I had been the only person in the world who had needed a Savior, if I was the only one who had experienced the pain of sin or brokenness, if I was the only one who needed the grace of God, Jesus would have gone to the cross for me. Friends, I believe that that's true for each one of us. And what I did then is I placed myself there that day at the foot of the cross, and in my imagination, I looked up into the eyes of Jesus, and his eyes were locked in on mine, as if I was the only person there. And what his face was saying to me, do you know how much I love you? I give my life for you. I share my life with you and the whole world, so love one another. Take care of each other. I want to ask you as we finish now, have you ever placed yourself at the foot of the cross and then looked up into the eyes of Jesus? Have you done it lately? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the great discovery that we find when we look into your eyes and see the love that you have for the one, for me. And God, I thank you that this love that you have for me empowers me to be an agent of your grace, a person who can share your love with other people. God, I know that you're counting on me. I know that you're counting on all of us. So help us to look into your eyes and become people after your heart, people of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.